his relationship with them. This becomes true of all who follow Jesus. Hear the gospel from John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus.
Remain. It's such a sedentary word, isn't it? It just connotes for me, I don't know, for you, just kind of lounging around, just kind of, as my daughter would say, chilling, hanging out. And I think about Jesus saying this word, what do you mean, Jesus? You just want us to hang out? You just want us to remain? You just want us to be sedentary? Well, I think we all know there's something innately not quite true about that. Does God want us to just sit in a church pew and just worship him and that's it? That's all it means to be what the Lord is calling us to? I wish this translation didn't use the word remain, because remain is just such a laxer word, such a slacker word, really. And so I dug a little deeper to see what it means. And Jesus, in 11 verses, uses this word 10 times. Now, I don't know if you have children, but if you ever have to give an 11-sentence dictum to your child and you say the same word 10 times, I'm pretty sure they'll know what you're trying to emphasize. And when Jesus uses this word, another word that you could translate it to mean would be dwell, or live there, or stick with it. That's a little bit more than just lounge language. I think of Moses. As we think about how where we hang out, where we chill, where we relax, shapes us. It really does. And the people we chill with shapes how we think and what we do and what kind of people we become. Consider Moses. Moses was raised as a prince of Egypt, and he understood that there were tensions between peoples, as every ruler does, because there was this slave of nation, and then there was this ruling nation. And Moses was juxtapositioned between those two peoples in a bizarre way, because he was really born in the slave nation, but he was raised in the palace, and the palace shaped him. Shaped him to think about how he had forced people to do what he wanted. He was raised as if he was Pharaoh's own son, and Pharaoh was all about forcing people to do what he wanted. And Moses had this mentality of, I will force you to do what I want because I'm the leader. Pharaoh is the son, right? And I am his own son. And one day when Moses, who knows his true ethnic identity, decides he's going to use the force of that ethnic identity to prove something. He kills a man, and suddenly he's on the wrong side of the law, and he's a refuge. But in his head, he's still a prince of Egypt. He thinks he's somebody. He's basing his actions, justifying them, because of how unjust his people are being treated. Maybe he's been hanging out with his people. Maybe he believes that if he has that identity, and he owns that, and that's the force that shapes him, then that's how justice will come to the world. Oh yeah, Moses, you've been remaining in Egypt a little too long, because now you're starting to think like the power structure that's there. And again, the people you abide with, the people you hang with, determined how you think, how you respond, what you become. And then Pharaoh, and then Moses in exile runs off to avoid this from his father. And he finds himself across the desert, a place that's completely dependent upon the land, nomads, Midianites, people who go where the sheep can graze. And he abides with, dwells with these nomadic people who have nothing to prove and don't fight against anything except the tides of the desert and nature itself to try and eke out their survival. They're free, free to struggle, and free to make their way. And for 40 years there, Moses remains with people like that. And it shapes him. He gets a wife from there. He gets a flock from there. He has children from there. And we find him wandering with sheep trying to eke out a living. No longer shaped by power and ethnic identity, now shaped by the realities of life. Does that hit you? Are you more shaped by the realities of life or by your ethnic identity? But look what it does for Moses. It changes him. He's now a shepherd. He knows how to deal with the dumbest of animals. He doesn't just give commands and people obey or force his hand when they refuse to. Now he has to deal with the weak and deal with the simple and be patient and grow in his capacity to be a different kind of man, because he dwells with sheepherders and nomads. And there's very few things worth fighting for really now. Moses has remained with the Midianites. Moses has become like a Midianite. And it's interesting that God puts him in that place of simplicity and powerlessness in order for him to be shaped for what God wants to do with him next. And you know the powerful story that comes. And it's not because Moses has become this great leader. It's because he's learned how to be a not leader. He's learned how to be a powerless person. Kind of like Gideon in the story today. God says, oh, you could rally thousands of troops, but it's not about you. I want you to be powerless. I want you to remain in what I'm planning to do, because then you'll see that it's my power at work and not your leadership skill. Gideon. Back to Jesus. Jesus knows that the people that the disciples will put themselves in association with, now that he's going to suffer and die and raise and return to the Father in heaven, are going to shape what kind of people the disciples become, who they hang with, who they chill with, who they dwell with is most important. And so he says this word over and over, I am the vine. I am the source. I want to go into that later, but I just want to stick on this word right now, today. Because when Jesus says the word 10 times in a row, we should probably pay attention to that. Will you dwell with me, Jesus is asking. Will you remain in me? Will you let yourself be shaped by me? Will you seek my presence, my spirit? Will you walk in it every day? Will you look for it at every opportunity instead of the things and the people who are around you who will shape you if you don't cast your eyes higher? Who are the people in your life that you're hanging with, that you're chilling with, that you're dwelling with? The people you call when you want to talk to somebody, the people you invite over to the house. Is it just family? If it's family, then family's it. Is it just your own ethnicity? If it is, then that's all you'll become, is one of them. But Jesus says, I am the vine, not your parents, not your heritage, not your skill set, not your employment, not your professional associations, me. Will you dwell with, will you let yourself be shaped by me? We have a couple who are with us today as our guests. I'm going to ask them to come if they would. David and Karen, you've decided that you're going to live and dwell in and chill in places that most people will never, ever see. And one of those was the poorest country in the world, South Sudan. You actually lived there when it became a country. And ever since the day it became a country, it's been the poorest country in the world. And it was a dangerous, harrowing place. And you lived there. I don't know anybody who even wants to visit there, let alone live there. And then you came back after a year, and you decided you were going to live. You're an engineer, you're a nurse, professional people. You should mix with educated people. You should hang with people who are double-income jobs with kids up and coming in communities like ours, Markham. But you don't. You decided you were going to dwell with and abide in a place that was very different than what you actually have the capacity to do. Tell me a little bit, David and Karen both, if you don't mind, your choice to where you were going to dwell and maybe how that shaped you.
I think that one of the verses that came to my mind and we shared in the Sunday school class at 9:30 today is from John chapter 1. And just after Christmas time, I think it's appropriate. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And the Message paraphrase translates that the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. And so for us, as university students when we met, and then now as a married couple with two and three kids, Rebecca wanted to go to Sunday school class, we wanted where we were spending most of our time, which would be after work and where the kids would be growing up and going to school, not just to be where all of the rest of people who are like us were going to be. But we felt that God was leading us to move into downtown Hamilton to live amongst the unreached people, the urban poor, and to have our kids be part of schools where English is a second language for most of the new refugees and newcomers, immigrants. And I think that has impacted us because it has allowed us to see God at work in other people's lives, and it has allowed us to see the way that he is humbling us as we just simply abide. And there are a lot of times when we look around and say, God, we cannot do this, and we simply hear his Spirit say to us, simply abide and rest. And so I think that's something that God has been teaching us.
I think when we initially moved into the neighborhood that we're currently living in, I had these big plans that we're going to go, we're going to share the gospel, all this whole neighborhood, we'll have a church plant here. And to this day, we haven't seen someone come to know Christ, though we've had several gospel conversations. And I have a very sort of planning personality, and I like to be in control of things. And this past year has been very hard. God has been showing the pride in my heart and sort of my intentions or my plans for this neighborhood as opposed to seeking God's plans for the neighborhood. And he's been showing me my lack of humility. We've been walking with a neighbor who has been a newcomer to Canada, a Syrian refugee who's just this past year has been undergoing some really deep depression and walking with this family and making ambulance calls and sort of navigating healthcare system has been really, really hard. And, you know, I plan my day a certain way and things just don't go as I planned, and God's just showing me to relinquish the control that I have and the plans for my life and to submit that to His will. And it's been very humbling.
Wow. Well, it sounds like God's still in the shaping process with you. Thanks for being so honest and vulnerable. It's a beautiful thing to know that you have chosen to, as you said, David, abide, and God's word to you is just simply, look for me to source you, and it'll work out. That's a tough word to take. It's a tough word to live into, but it's really what Jesus says over and over and over. Dwell in me. Abide with me. Let me shape you. I'm so grateful that you're obediently doing that word. And I had no idea that you were going to have that verse in mind that we were preaching today. That's beautiful. But let's take a minute and pray for this family and for ourselves, shall we? Father, we're so grateful for the call that the Lord Jesus has given us to dwell, not just rest in a pew. How foolish of us to think that that's what you meant. But you invite us to enter into life with the things, the people that you bring our way, and the ways you call us to be your agents of blessing in this world. Thank you for David and Karen, for the courage they've had to forego the advantages of their education and the status that you've given them in the culture in order to live in a different place, because they find their source in you, not in their wealth, not in their careers, not in their charm and their personality. But how wonderful it is, a living example for us today of how we may also hear your call to take you as our source and branch out in ways and places maybe we never realized we could. Bless this couple. Bless their neighbors. May everyone who sees and hears them be stunned by your light growing in them, the fruit that you grow in them. How we pray that you'll hear and answer their prayers, even as we ask for you to do that in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Thank you. What will it mean for me to dwell connected to the branch? How will my attitudes and actions change? How will my time priorities be shifted because I've decided I will remain connected to the vine and not be influenced by the people I'm most easily able to hang with, to chill with, to dwell around? And what about you? Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. I don't know if you have any experience with grapevines, but when I was a teenager, my mother decided it would be a cool thing to plant them as part of the garden. And so I found out very quickly that they branch and they go every direction and they go wide and as far as they can reach. They go off their own vine. They spread into other plants. They wrap themselves around trees or other vegetables. They'll go absolutely anywhere their tentacles can reach to. How informative of Jesus to use this analogy to teach us something. You are the branches. I want you to extend beyond what's your own people. I want you to extend beyond what's your comfort level. I want you to wrap yourselves around the lives of other people and places and things in ways that you get yourself engaged, because you will bring my source to them. Out of control branches. Not calculating, carefully protected, manicured, beautiful branches, but wild spreading branches that God will use in amazing ways to take over everything else in the garden. What will that mean for me in 2019? What will it mean for you? Dwell with Christ. Let His vision flow through you. Let Him source you. Let Him cause you to reach out and greet people and love them and serve them and connect with them and take time for them and wrap yourselves around them like you never have before, because you're not comfortable with that on your own. It's not about you. Because if you remain separate in your own place, you will wither and die. And as Jesus says, be gathered up and thrown into the fire. as we enter the words that Mr. Wesley wrote today and commit ourselves to dwell with him, to be used by him or set aside by him, to see with his eyes, to go as he calls us to go, I invite you to take seriously the words that you will offer. And if you're not ready to take that step, hold back. Speak truly to the Lord, for he's listening. He is the source. He is the vine, is striving to reach himself into you in a new way today. And this covenant is a powerful way to do that, to say, yes, Lord, you are the vine. I will be a branch for you. Grow me any way you want. Spread me any place you want. I'm yours. Grace is available from the true vine. We begin with the words of the hymn, Come Let Us Use the Grace Divine. Please stand together as we sing it and begin the litany.
Come, let us use the grace divine and all in one accord, in a perpetual covenant join ourselves to Christ the Lord. Give up ourselves through Jesus' power, his name to glorify, and promise in this sacred hour for God to live and die. The covenant this moment make be ever kept in mind. We will no more our God forsake.